There are a number of things in the news I think would be worthwhile to examine. And this subject that keeps on cropping up continually in regards to personal freedoms and the way that personal freedoms are being given away, I think it's worthwhile again just being aware that this is still underway. There's an article here from Monday the 10th of January, last Monday. It's talking about a small army of officials and consultants working on identity card plans have been recruited by the Home Office before Parliament has even approved the project. So they've determined that this will actually take place. It is interesting that we've seen reports regarding the way that the hunting bill came through Parliament, and the reason for that being done, because what in fact happened was it was rejected by Parliament. It was approved by Parliament but rejected by the House of Lords, but they pushed it through anyway and they overturned the Lords' ruling. And a lot of the reason for that is to do with other legislation, and particularly the acceptance of the Constitution of the EU. The Constitution of the EU is supposed to go to a referendum, but they've already accepted it, and they've already accepted it before even Parliament has decided anything, and that is before they've gone to a referendum to the people. And the idea is that they can use exactly the same techniques to insist that the Constitution is accepted, even though the referendum goes against it. So here we see this identification, this ID card. They're setting up this this system, and they're doing it before even Parliament has approved of the project. And it says Mark Oaten, the Liberal Democrat Home Affairs spokesman, said the government should not have a small army of people working on a scheme that is still not being agreed by Parliament. Bringing in the consultants who worked on the disastrous Criminal Records Bureau project is unlikely to improve this deeply flawed proposal. Questions are also being raised with the Home Office over the future use that will be made of the biometrics to be included on the National Identity Register database that will underpin the ID card. Now, this is biometric data, fingerprints, biometric scans of the iris, and also facial recognition. It says this the biometric is expected to include facial recognition details, which could be linked, if the technology is available, to police databases. If those databases could be linked to an ID database that contained the facial images of everyone in the country, it would be what one source called the holy grail of policing. An instant ID could even be obtained from CCTV, that's closed circuit television images. So the moment you see somebody doing anything, you flash into the database, you link these two databases together, and you immediately have an identification as who that particular individual is, what is on his identity card. So this identity card is a fearsome tool in the hands of the police. And they say, oh, well, that's good, you know, it would help the police a great deal. That's fine. But we know where this thing is going, and we can see where the oppression will come from. And we see that within prophecy. And once these, I mean, Judy and I on our recent trip across the United States and Canada, as we passed from Canada into the United States this time, then a biometric facial scan was done, and also a left index finger, wasn't it, or right index, whichever finger it was, the fingerprinting was taken. Now, that is now on their database. They know who we are. They tied it across to the passport number. That's tied across to other databases. And once you get into a database like that, and again, this facial recognition systems that are actually being done, once you get into one database and there is cross-checking between databases, it's relatively simple to start tying individuals together. And as we'll go on and look at various news items, you know, on the surface these news items look quite innocent, but by looking at what the future holds, and by looking and knowing a little bit more about the computer technology that's available, you can see the sinister nature of it in the wrong hands. And it's that quite problem, in the wrong hands. Now, the wrong hands to the government at the moment, they don't see themselves as the wrong hands, but we know the way that it's going to go, and it is going to go into the wrong hands. Now, you say, well, how can that possibly be? What is it that's going to actually cause this information to get into the wrong hands? If we turn over to Revelation 17, We can see, please excuse my voice by the way, I'm recovering from a cold, but it is on the recovery position. Revelation 17, it says in here in verse 12, it says, "The ten horns which you saw are ten kings that have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour, very short time, with the beast." There's ten kings plus an individual who will represent the overall kingdom, this Holy Roman Empire. And it says, "These have one mind and shall give their power and their strength to the beast." So these ten kings, now these kings, kingdom, officials, whatever they are, now it certainly looks as if it's ten kingdoms, but it may be amalgamated kingdoms. You see, what's happening today is we have places like the UK where there is a move towards splitting the UK into its constituent parts. So you get the Northern Ireland Assembly, you've got the Scottish Assembly, Parliament, you've got the Welsh Assembly, and they're splitting them. You've got Czechoslovakia, you've got the Slovaks and the Czechs, and there's this fragmentation that's taking place. But whatever is going to happen, they're going to have 10 regions or 10 official areas or something, and these have power. And they then give their power to the beast. Now why? Obviously something is going to happen. And it is not just going to happen that these ten give their power to one. It is the fact that whatever political or military or terrorist or whatever the problem is, or weather, freak weather condition or whatever, or economic condition, whatever the problem or the panic is that brings this about, it's not going to end there. It will go down into society as well, undoubtedly. And when you see it going down into society, you're going to get individuals giving up their own rights to have security, to have what they perceive as security. Now, this happened already. We've seen it already happen in Hitler's Germany. This is what occurred, that they gave up their rights and they gave it across to the Führer, and the Führer managed to work great things, and he was looked upon as a saviour very much by the people at that time. And it's something along those things are going to happen again. In the Daily Mail on Wednesday, it said that behind the article, it says, "Panic behind the Chelsea grills." It says, "This was at least the third time in a week the Richardsons, just walking, had seen people on ladders fixing burglar alarms on some smart houses in the flood district, right in the heart of Chelsea. The road had a big lift when Margaret Thatcher went to live there, and now the coloured alarm boxes are like jewellery on the front walls." Now what's happened in Chelsea is that somebody got stabbed and killed on his front door. And they're putting in all these alarms. Now Chelsea is a very, very rich and affluent area. And they're becoming very, very alarmed about the situation. In addition, they're even putting in these safe rooms within the houses themselves, so they have these safe rooms of reinforced concrete, so many feet thick in certain cases, with grills and doors within the houses, so that people can escape to there and to hide themselves from the problems. Now if we're going to have, you know, at this level at the moment, that is the kind of level that it is. If it gets much worse, if there is civil unrest and there are gangs of anarchists, motorbike gangs or whatever wandering the streets, the kind of was it called Mad Max or something they used to have, which was gave this kind of indication of a nuclear attack, was it, or something that they actually had this. There's been various ones of these type of films, but that in some kind of outrage would in fact occur, and you're looking at the citizens then give up their rights to control this kind of thing. Another one from Wednesday, the same paper. It says, "The school's knife scan. Two metal detectors will check pupils. A comprehensive school has brought in metal detectors to screen the pupils for weapons." And it goes into the article that's in the UK now about how these weapons are being scanned for. It's interesting, as we went through the security within, I believe it was Canada, as we went across into the United States, it says, there's like a notice there saying, "You do not have to submit to any personal searches. You have the right to go ahead and refuse. But we also have the right to stop you getting on the plane." So in other words, if you refuse, you won't get on the plane. It's as simple as that. Now, on the surface, as I say, we see these biometric scans, these facial recognition scans, and we see this kind of thing emerging, we see how there's going to be something occur that causes this the power to be put into the hands of the state in some regard. And you think, well, what in fact happens as far as we are concerned, and how does that in fact impact on us within the church? How does it actually how does it degenerate into what we know is going to occur? Let's have a look over in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we see the early church. You know, Satan doesn't change his tactics much, but here we see the early church, and they also came up against the authorities, and they had to give an account of the way in which they were, what they were saying, their teachings, their actions. And in chapter 4 verse 1 it says, "And as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." So they did not like what was being said within by the apostles, by the early apostles. Now this had just been after there'd been a healing, and everybody basically flocked to this particular event. It says, "And they laid hands on them," on the apostles, and they put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. However, many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So 5,000 people believed on what the apostles had just been talking about, and the priests and the Sadducees and so on, the temple officials were furious at this. And then the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, they all gathered together, and they said, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" In other words, where is your authority for this? For what you are saying? You know, you're making these claims. What authority are you making these claims on? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, notice it was the Holy Spirit that was speaking through Peter, said to them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," and remember, at that time it was Jesus, Messiah of Nazareth, Joshua, Messiah of Nazareth, "who you crucified, who as God has raised from the dead, even by him has this man stand here before you whole." You know, he didn't mince his words. There was no political correctness about what he was actually say. And remember, it wasn't him that was speaking. It was the Spirit that was speaking through him and was actually just basically laying it there. It says, "This is the stone that was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." And they knew what it talked about as far as the head of the builders. It says, "Neither is there salvation by any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You know, he really laid it down. He said, "Look, this is the Messiah that you have killed, that you have put to death." And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man that's healed standing with them, they couldn't say anything against it. In other words, they couldn't gainsay what the Spirit of God was saying through these individuals. And they commanded them to go aside, and then they threatened them. It said in verse 18, it says they threatened them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them, and they commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge." They didn't mince their words. The authority that was coming through these apostles, through these men who were called before the court and had been put in prison as a result of this, was very clear. "For we cannot but speak the things which we are seen and heard." And so when they further threatened them, and they couldn't do anything else, but they threatened them again, then they let them go, finding nothing at which they may punish them, because of the people, for all had glorified God for that which is done, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown. So we see here how the early apostles, and it was the Spirit of God speaking through those early apostles, had to just basically get up and say what needed to be said. Now we wonder whether in fact something along those lines needs to happen. Now, when we're looking at the future, and we're looking at the problems that are coming, we turn over to Revelation 13. In Revelation 13, we find in Revelation 13 that there is going to be a problem eventually within this union of 10 nations, this Holy Roman Empire, that the 10 kings have given their power to this dictator. And we see here in Revelation 13 how this religious leader now, the religious leader, deceived, verse 14, those on the earth by the means of the miracles that he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live, and he had power to give life to the image of the beast. So the thing that's coming out of Europe, this, whatever it is that comes out of Europe, which is the Holy Roman Empire, it's got an ancient background. You know, people, at the moment in the newspapers, we've just found, which prince was it? Edward? Harry, wasn't it? Prince Harry had this swastika, and it's caused an outrage throughout Europe, throughout the Middle East, within the UK, across in America, that he dares to go ahead and have this fancy dress. But you see, you say, well, how can it possibly come? You know, how can we go ahead and have this beast that was and is not and yet is? You know, and he was looking at Hitler and Mussolini. But what you're looking at there is you're not looking at Hitler and Mussolini. You're looking at something far, far more ancient. You're looking back at the Holy Roman Empire. You're looking at Charlemagne. You're looking at Otto the Great. You're looking at all of these other kings. And this, they didn't have the swastikas, they didn't have the stormtroopers in that way, but they had the same basic system, and it was ridden by the woman, and had power to give life to the image of the beast. So the command was going out from the church to make an image of the beast that the wound and sword would live, and had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as that don't worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small, great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and their forehead. So here's the mark of the beast. And we know that you're looking at the Sabbath. You're looking at the fact that you don't work, that you work on the Sabbath, and you don't work on a Sunday. So that the actual day of the week in which you rest, which is the law that governs commerce within the Ten Commandments, and it says that no man may buy or sell unless he had the mark or the name of the beast, the number of his name. And it goes into this counting the number, which we, Mr. Henderson went in last week. But we are looking at this as a religious thing, and it is a religious thing that is going to take place. Now, the interesting thing that I've been looking at this week, we're coming up to the, not just the end of the year, the end of the year occurred the end of December for contributions made within the United States, and people that are within the United States citizens should be able to deduct those contributions from their tax if we are a church. And therefore I was checking in this past week or more a little bit more about this subject of what the IRS determines as being a church. And I therefore, there are actually 14 points that determine whether something is a church or not. If you're a church, you have fundamental rights under the Constitution, and those fundamental rights include the fact that you do not have to go ahead and submit your accounts to the IRS. You do not have to go ahead and prove that you're a church, you're a religious organization. You are automatically have charitable status because you are a church. And the reason for that is because under the Bill of Rights, the First Amendment, now what happened basically was, when we're looking at the Constitution, that therefore it says we the people, and then it goes on and explains how we the people grant rights to the government, the Congress and the President and so on, and they therefore have the right to govern the nation. But they then put in the Bill of Rights, and you have amendments to that Constitution to limit that government, to stop that government from exceeding their powers. And the very first amendment is Amendment 1 that states, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. So right at the very front of the First Amendment is there will be no law respecting an establishment of religion. Now this, the IRS has got to be very, very careful that it does not contravene, because this is a Bill of Right that is given to the citizens of the United States. Now when we read things like this that is going to take place in Europe and what's going to arise in Europe, you're going to have a head-to-head with this Bill of Rights. There's nothing else you can look at. There's going to be a head-to-head between the American system and the rights that have been extended by the people to the government and then limited by amendment. That doesn't exist in Europe. I mean, in Europe has certain religious freedoms as well, but they can be interpreted any way they like, and the courts are the ones that do the interpretation, and it's so new. Let me give you another article that appeared in the newspaper recently. You see, what has happened is that we've had something called the Jerry Springer opera. And this opera, doubt if it's an opera at all, but apparently it was on BBC television. Now, BBC television is a state-run television, and therefore it receives state funding. And there's been recently various objections by the Sikhs and by the Muslims against various religious issues. And there were Christian groups outside Broadcasting House protesting at the BBC's decision to go ahead and show this particular Jerry Springer show, this Jerry Springer opera, where they had Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and God the Father in the seats, and they therefore were basically slanging at each other, this kind of thing, and this is what they were objecting against. But what actually happened is in the press, it is interesting how the press took the side of the BBC for showing the thing. And here it says, defenders of the faith raise fear of fundamentalism, here under this March, January the 10th article. It says, the pressure group's rallying call is certainly unequivocal. The enemies of God, quote, the enemies of God are all having their say, its website proclaims. It's time to hear the Christian voice. The group sees itself as a prophetic mission to pursue Britain from its state of sin. To rescue, Britain from its state of sin. The result of decades of immorality and liberal legislation on issues from abortion to the death penalty. In language that is reminiscent of the US Bible Belt, it calls on the nation to repent and return to the path of righteousness or face the judgment of God. TV, radio and the arts are awash with blasphemy, violence and prevention, or whatever prevention is, while virtue is derided, it says. And it goes on, and this particular fundamentalism also has put the BBC's names of their individuals, now they've removed them now, but they put their names and addresses and home telephone numbers and all this kind of thing on the website, so that any crackpot can get hold of this information and do whatever they like. Now that's the kind of technique that is used by the animal rights lobby, and so they're doing the same thing. And the chances are that when you're looking at these clerks' ID card, army sets up camp early, and the ID, the way the ID legislation is going through, the facial recognition systems are going through, all you have to do is have outrages that, you know, where somebody goes and murders somebody because of something like this. And you say, well, you know, what kind of thing could they in fact use the law against fundamentalist religions for? Another article appearing on the 13th said blasphemy is something that's hard to pin down. Now these people are saying Christians against blasphemy. But I'd just like to read you what it says, the best modern definition produced by a professor, D.J. Feldman, for the Select Committee on Religious Offences in 2003. I'd like to read you the definition that actually is on blasphemy. It says that blasphemy is committed by anyone, quote, who makes public words, pictures, or conduct, so that's pretty broad, whereby the doctrines, beliefs, institutions, or sacred objects and rituals of the Church of England are denied, or scurrilously vilified, or there is objectively contumelious violence or ribald conduct or abuse directed towards the same sacred object in question, likely to shock and outrage the feelings of the general body of Church of England believers. Now that's on the statute book now. Now, who does that apply to? Could it apply to somebody that says, well, the harlots that you read, well, let's just have a look and a read. Well, you know, we won't, you know what I'm talking about. The harlots of Revelation 17, where it says Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, an abomination, a filth of the earth, is referring to the Protestant churches. Mr. Armstrong makes no bones about that. When Mr. Armstrong comments on that subject, he does not mince his words. And we support that stance. Now, can you see how, if we go ahead and say something like that, if we then have people who are putting names and addresses on websites and murdering people, such as the Animal Liberation Movement have done, and they've done also against abortion within the United States, or we have something which is more likely, I believe, where you have a Jewish element that is doing something similar, and you then have the ID card, you have facial recognition software, you have closed circuit television cameras which are everywhere within this country, and you start linking these databases together, you can suddenly see how overnight you have a police state, and the police state can be directed overnight against God's truth and God's church. And as I say, you know, this blasphemy definition, and this is the most modern definition that there is. It immediately labels anybody that criticizes Protestantism as the harlot, the harlots, quite frankly. These harlot daughters that have rebelled against Mother Rome, and Mother Rome is the Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And that was very, very clear within Scripture, is clear as to our teachings. So I hope you do see just how the things that are actually taking place within the church, within the world at the moment, do have a great deal to say to us. It's interesting, there's another one here, Opus Dei, Priest English Parish. This is on Wednesday the 12th. It says, a member of the Opus Dei, the controversial Roman Catholic organization, whose members are understood to include, this is another interesting one, Ruth Kelly, the education secretary, has been put in charge of an English parish for the first time. So again, this Opus Dei is the work of God. That's what it means in Latin. And this Opus Dei has faced strong criticism in the past, often from within the church. And it says the organization began in 1928 to encourage Catholics to live more spiritually demanding lives, has been accused of occult-like behavior, excessive secrecy, and excessive recruitment tactics. And it's interesting that the current Pope is very much in favor of it. And again, what exactly the organization is, it's very difficult to pin it down. But it is interesting that is, as I say, we're looking at a system that will be in existence that is on a collision course to the freedoms that we currently enjoy, and certainly we currently enjoy within America. Final scripture, just turn over to Luke 21, remind ourselves of this scripture. This is why I say that it's very important that we're aware of these things, because everything seems to flow from one thing to another. It says in verse 19, in your patience possess you your souls, possess your lives, your breathing, the breathing creature that you are. In your patience possess your souls, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know the desolation thereof is nigh, and let them Judea flee to the mountains. Now that is the abomination that makes desolate. That is the time that the church flees. And it says, look, you've got to be patient leading up to that time. And just before that, it says very clearly, it says before these things in verse 12, That's when you have great signs from heaven, heavenly signs and earthquakes in different places. It says, they'll lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up into synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it will turn to you for a testimony. Whereas this is what the martyria, a testimony. It's not just, it may well be that it's some people are killed, but it says, settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you're going to answer. Remember what we looked and read in Acts, where Peter got up, and it was the Holy Spirit that spoke through him. The indication is that that is exactly what's going to happen. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries cannot be able to gainsay nor resist. Now that we saw happen in earlier times with Peter, but that was a type of what seems to be going to happen in the future. And you will be betrayed, both by brethren and parents and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you they'll cause to put to death. So there is going to be pressure of a much more intense kind. And it says, and you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, but they will not a hair of your head perish. In your patience, possess your souls. In other words, you hang in there and just be patient. And the word of your patience, it says in Revelation 3. So looking at some of these things and looking at the scriptures and putting it together with the scriptures, it is something we should be aware of. Certainly this news article that talks about blasphemy, how there's a head-to-head regarding the Church of England, which is really one step away from Catholicism anyway. And as I say, it is what seems to be about to come is diametrically opposite the freedoms that have been granted by the Constitution and the Bill of Rights in America. There is going to be a confrontation between those two things. Having looked into it over this past week, just for our own benefit, and if you want to see the kind of results of my deliberations, you can go into the About Us on the website and just have a look and see there, because that really is what we are. This is what I determine as far as what we are today, and I've updated that particular page. But there is a confrontation between what we've seen within the United States and the freedoms, and what we see arising within Europe. We've only got to have some kind of outrage, and we can see these various bits of legislation that have been laid down coming into effect.